Good morning once again, and welcome to Mornings for the Master, heard each weekday right here on the Gospel Radio Network. My name is Chris McElyea. I'm your host each Thursday here on Mornings for the Master. I want to thank you for tuning in today, and I hope that you'll stay with me for the next little bit as we spend our time in God's Word this morning, getting our day off in the right direction. Now, as I noted, each weekday here on Mornings for the Master, we have a different host and a different course of study. And at this time, in our Thursday studies, we are studying the book of John. And today, we are going to begin in chapter 4, in the first part of our program, looking at verses 43 through 54, as we consider the nobleman's son. And then in the latter half of our program today, we will look at chapter 5 and the infirm man at the pool. And so I hope that you will stay with me and let's spend this time together in God's Word today. Now, as we pick up in chapter 4 in verse 43, we find that and there he had encountered the Samaritan woman at the well, as we examined last week. Now notice verse 43. Now after the 2 days, he departed from there and went to Galilee. Jesus moved from Samaria after 2 days toward Galilee. The Samaritan woman that he had encountered was from Sychar. And from verse 42, it would appear that many of the people in Sychar had come to believe that Jesus was the Savior of the world. It seems readily apparent that the Samaritans were more receptive to the teaching of Jesus than the Jews themselves. Jesus had grown up in Galilee. So as Jesus leaves Samaria, which was very receiving of his words, he returns to his homeland of Galilee. Jesus was moving back among what should be his own people. But now, let's look at verse 44. For Jesus himself testified that a prophet has no honor in his own country. Jesus realized and knew that the people of Galilee were not as receptive to his word, and they verbalized that very thing. But regardless of that, to Galilee he went. He went because they needed him. But his own did not receive him. Jesus knew that they did not understand or accept him as the Messiah. Chapter 1, verse 11 says he came to his own, and his own did not receive him. Our Lord Jesus, because of his love for his own, will continue to offer himself to the Galileans. But they will continue to reject him and eventually kill him. But it is the purpose for which he came. Now verse 45 says, so when he came to Galilee, the Galileans received him, having seen all the things he did in Jerusalem at the feast. For they also had gone to the feast. the welcome for Jesus in verse 45 is much like many of those that went out to see John the Baptist. It was out of curiosity rather than out of sincerity. Think back to chapter 2, and there, verses 23 through 25. Now when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover, during the feast, many believed in his name when they saw the signs which he did. But Jesus did not commit himself to them because he knew all men, and had no need that anyone should testify of man, for he knew what was in man. They believed, but it was a mental acknowledgement or simply a mental assent. They were just excited about the healings and the miracles and the commotion and such. But this is not an acceptable form of faith. The Samaritans in Sychar were excited about the glory and the message of the Messiah, not a show like the Galileans were looking for. Many people today are looking for miracles and shows rather than worship and obedience to the Savior. Consider chapter 7, beginning in verse 3. His brothers therefore said to him, "Depart from here and go into Judea, that your disciples also may see the works that you are doing. For no one does anything in secret, while he himself seeks to be known openly. If you do these things, show yourself to the world." For even his brothers did not believe. His brothers believed he could do the miracle, but not the fact that he was the Savior of the world. The Galileans and the Lord's brothers believed they were receiving Jesus much the same as many today claim to receive Jesus. But their lives are never changed. They're never altered for good by obedience to the teachings of the Savior. In fact, Jesus is nothing more than a grand show to the Galileans. They were in love with the power of Jesus, but not Jesus. Now let's return to our text in verse 46. So Jesus came again to Cana of Galilee, where he had made the water wine. And there was a certain nobleman whose son was sick at Capernaum. When he heard that Jesus had come out of Judea into Galilee, he went to him and implored him to come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. Then Jesus said to him, "Unless you people see signs and wonders, you will by no means believe." Jesus is addressing not only the man, but those who were already there also. Jesus does not beat around the bush, but calls them for exactly what they are. People needing signs. Much like those that John the Baptist had called a brood of vipers. Their type of belief did not honor Jesus. Like many politicians of our present age, they claim a belief in Christ, but it does not honor Christ. The Galileans' belief was not one that honored and worshiped Jesus. The type of belief of those folks, and many today just like them, is one that in truth dishonors Jesus. And so Jesus truly indicts these people of his homeland. But now let's turn our attention now to this man who asked about his son. Was he one of those who believed that Jesus was a miracle worker but not the Messiah? Was he a sign seeker or was he a savior seeker? Did he love the power of Jesus or Jesus the Christ? What is the attitude that we find in this man? We see that he asks for a miracle for his dying son. Now, is it the attitude of, I have a serious problem, you fix it? It doesn't come across as, I have a sin problem, forgive and give me the courage to live for you. But notice that Jesus here appears to give a very pointed response to the man in verse 48. Jesus seems to be testing the man. Now let's go back to our text and notice verse 49. The nobleman said to him, Sir, come down before my child dies. The nobleman makes no gesture or comment to Jesus to rebuff what Jesus had said in the previous verse. This man just simply repeats his request. Now see the response of Jesus in verse 50. Jesus said to him, Go your way. Your son lives. So the man believed the word that Jesus spoke to him, and he went his way. Jesus tells the man that his son will live. The man had asked Jesus to come with him to the child, but notice that many believe what Jesus said, and then he went on his way. He did not insist upon seeing the miracle. The man did not complain that Jesus did not go with him. He simply left, just believing. Now, we do not know of the sincerity of this man as a believer when he came to Jesus. But at the presence and the words of Jesus, he had been moved into believing that Jesus was certainly much more than a magic show. Now let's notice verses 51 and following. And as he was now going down, his servants met him and told him, saying, Your son lives. Then he inquired of them the hour when he got better, and they said to him, Yesterday at the seventh hour the fever left him. So the father knew that it was at the same hour in which Jesus said to him, Your son lives. And he himself believed, and his whole household. This again is the second sign Jesus did when he had come out of Judea into Galilee. So the next day we get confirmation of the healing and that it occurred at the very hour which Jesus had spoken the previous day. Now let's think for a moment in this event. What was the purpose of this great event? John here has recorded for us again the greatness of Jesus Christ by this miracle. In recording this miracle, John has also shown us how to see the glory of Christ when we take away the obstacles we place between us and seeing his glory. So, what then can we learn from this miraculous event? First, let's notice that Jesus is gracious,
is grateful.
He heals the child in an atmosphere of non-believers. He gives the gift to a man he has never met, and in all likelihood is a member of the government of Herod Antipas, an extremely wicked king. When Jesus decided to heal this boy, it was grace, a special gift. He did not look at the merit of his father, the nobleman. We find the great power of Jesus Christ. John wants us to see not only his grace of healing the child, but also the power of Jesus in healing the child. The child was dying of a fever, and at the mere voice of Jesus, from saying, Go, your son lives, the fever left the boy and his body was restored to health. Though Jesus was about 15 miles away, it could have been 1,500 miles, for distance is not an obstacle to the power of Jesus Christ. Jesus has all authority according to Matthew 28 in verse 19, where Jesus said, All authority has been given to me. There is no limitations to the power of Jesus in any form. His power was in the immediate removal of the illness, not a gradual improvement like in the normal recovery of an illness. At the words of Jesus saying, Your son will live, it was done. Third, we see the glory of Jesus. A dying boy was healed with a word over a span of distance, and it was instant. This is the power of Jesus Christ. All grace, all mercy, all might, and all power. Again, we should think back to chapter 1 and verse 14. Where there we read that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. As we continue our study, we need to remove all obstacles that we have placed in the way of seeing, appreciating, and understanding the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. Consider for just a minute Jude, beginning in verse 20. Jude, beginning in verse 20. But you, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keeping yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life, and on some have compassion, making a distinction, but others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment defiled by the flesh. Now to Him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of His glory with exceeding joy, to God our Savior, who alone is wise, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen. And so a great lesson for us from Jesus' healing of the nobleman's son. Now in the remainder of our program today, we are going to look at Jesus' healing of the infirm man at the pool. And this is recorded in John chapter 5. So let's go there now. And let's pick up in verse 1. After this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there is in Jerusalem by the sheep gate a pool, which is called in Hebrew Bethesda, having five porches. In these lay a great multitude of sick people, blind, lame, paralyzed, waiting for the moving of the water. For an angel went down at a certain time into the pool and stirred up the water. Then whoever stepped first into after the stirring of the water was made well of whatever disease he had. Now a certain man was there who had an infirmity 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he had already been in that condition a long time, he said to him, "Do you want to be made well?" The sick man answered him, "Sir, I have no man to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up. But while I am coming, another steps down before me." Jesus said to him, "Rise, take up your bed and walk." And immediately the man was made well, took up his bed and walked, and that day was the Sabbath. The pool at Bethsaida was a popular spa type place in that day. It's similar to something many of us in the southern U.S. might equate to Hot Springs, Arkansas. Verse 5 tells us there was a man who had been ill of infirmity for 38 years. It apparently had begun before he was grown. Now look at verse 6 and see the omniscience of Jesus. Jesus did not have to inquire about the man's condition because Jesus already knew his state. And the Lord offers to heal the man. Jesus seems to make the only requirement to his healing the desire to be healed. You see, some people who have been ill for a long time no longer desire to be healed, but instead reach a point where they prefer to be served by others. Many people reach a similar point in their spiritual lives. They reach the point where they prefer someone else to do the Lord's work. And these individuals become totally unprofitable to the church. But now look at verse 7. Verse 7 shows us that he had the desire to be healed, but that he lacked the ability to do anything to heal himself. Verse 8 finds that the man was apparently laying on a pallet, and Jesus simply spoke the miracle to happen. There was no magic show involved. There was no hocus pocus. Simply the word of Christ. In verse 9, and there notice that immediately the man was made well. He took up his bed and walked, and that day was the Sabbath. Now this is in response to the command of Jesus to rise up and walk in verse 8. Every man has the ability to obey the commands of Jesus. Jesus would not have instructed him to rise up and walk if he had not given him the ability. And so, we find the only requirement was simply the will to obey the command. The man immediately responded and took up his bed and walked. Now let's go back to our text and let's pick up with verse 10. The Jews therefore said to him who was cured, "It is the Sabbath. It is not lawful for you to carry your bed." He answered them, "He who made me well said to me, 'Take up your bed and walk.'" Then they asked him, "Who is the man who said to you, 'Take up your bed and walk'?" But the one who was healed did not know him who it was, for Jesus had withdrawn, a multitude being in that place. Afterward, Jesus found him in the temple and said to him, "See, you have been made well. Sin no more, lest a worse thing come upon you." The man departed and told the Jews that it was Jesus who had made him well. Verse 10 here shows the acts of Jesus were deliberate, and they were intended to teach a lesson about his power and authority. Jesus did not break the Sabbath in these events. The hypocritical Pharisees were offended at their twisted interpretation and traditions of themselves that they tried to bind on others, yet could not even keep themselves. The indictment against Jesus here is completely false, and it is exposed by the facts. First off, it was well known among the Jews that a prophet at times would set aside the Sabbath. As a prophet like unto Moses, Jesus had every right to do this, just as the other prophets had to teach various lessons of God. Now also consider that as God incarnate, Jesus had every right. In fact, in Matthew chapter 12 and verse 8, Jesus was even referred to as the Lord of the Sabbath. The man carrying his bed on the Sabbath was no violation of the law. The only thing that the man violated was the traditions of the legalistic Pharisees. Unfortunately, the attempt of Jesus to teach them the importance of doing good even on the Sabbath fell on a set of deaf ears and hardened hearts. In verse 11, note that the priest only asked him about the taking up of his bed on the Sabbath. They made no mention or cared at all about the great healing of 38 years of sickness. The man understood that the man who healed him would also have the power to tell him to rise up and walk. How blind of heart the priest could be. Now, verse 12 points out to us, really, that they want to know who did this to him, but the reason is not to thank him for the great miracle that was done, but to accuse Jesus of breaking the Sabbath. Now, Jesus did not perform the miracle for attention or any personal gain, as we see in verse 13, but that afterward he merely disappeared into the crowd. But now notice verse 14. Afterward, Jesus found him in the temple and said to him, "See, you have been made well. Sin no more, lest a worse thing come upon you." Now we can see the reason that Jesus disappeared into the crowd, or from the crowd. He wanted to speak with the man privately. He did not possibly want to confront the man over his sin problem in a public way. The man apparently went to the temple, probably to give thanks in all likelihood for the miracle that had just benefited him, but that is speculation. So Jesus tells the man to go and to sin no more. Remember, this is what he also told the adulterous woman earlier. We might think, what could be worse than 38 years of paralysis? Well, 38 years of paralysis does not even compare to an eternity of spiritual death. And verse 15 reveals to us that sadly, the well-intentioned man only furthered the hatred against Jesus by declaring Jesus as the worker of the miracle. Now notice, let's pick up again in verse 16. For this reason, the Jews persecuted Jesus and sought to kill him, because he had done these things on the Sabbath. But Jesus answered them, My Father has been working until now, and I have been working. Therefore the Jews sought all the more to kill him, because he not only broke the Sabbath, but also said that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. So these same hypocrites, the ones who made a mockery of the law by binding their traditions upon others, they were more concerned with the protection of their traditions than with honoring the Christ, for whom they had all the evidence needed to prove his deity. In verse 17, the response of Jesus basically would cause the Jews to consider even God the Father as a Sabbath breaker. For Jesus stated that he is working the works of the Father. And then in verse 18, the priest accused him of breaking the Sabbath and claiming to be equal to God when he referred to him as my Father. They would use this moment later on before Pilate. In John chapter 19 in verse 7, in claiming his sonship to the Father to help them in getting the death sentence for Jesus. But the statement of Jesus here once and forever ends the debate about Jesus being a created being. Now Jesus uses the rest of the chapter in an attempt to change their minds, but it is to no avail against these stiff-necked and uncircumcised of heart priests. Let's go now to verse 19. Let's go to verse 19. Then Jesus answered and said to them, Most assuredly I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself, but what he sees the Father do. For whatever he does, the Son also does in like manner. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all things that he himself does. And he will show him greater works than these, that you may marvel. For as the Father raises the dead and gives life to them, even so the Son gives life to whom he will. For the Father judges no one, but has committed all judgment to the Son, that all should honor the Son just as they honor the Father. But he who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. Jesus points out to us that everything he does is in complete harmony with the Father. He said that he can do nothing of himself. He does what the Father does in the same manner. At the Lord's baptism, it was verbalized from heaven. What more proof would they need? He's basically, in a modern vernacular, saying that you ain't seen nothing yet. Raising of the dead would be far greater works than what they had seen to this point. Now notice verse 23 again, that all should honor the Son just as they honor the Father. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. A clear reference to Jesus being the Son of God as there is in Scripture. Now the next few verses will show us that life and judgment are through the Son. Verse 24. Most assuredly I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life, and shall not come into judgment, but is passed from death into life. Compare that with John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Continuing in verse 25, most assuredly I say to you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son to have life in himself. The believer will not come into the judgment of the second death. The great day of judgment will come for those who obey not the gospel of Christ. Jesus Christ is equal with the Father. Jesus is God, and Jesus has all authority. But, in spite of all that, the Pharisees had already decided to kill Jesus because he did not observe the Sabbath properly as those great and holy and pious men did. Certainly, hypocrisy at its ultimate. Now notice verse 27. Jesus said, and has given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. God would not judge man until he had become man. This would make his judgment to be more merciful and righteous and just. Verse 28. Do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming in which all who are in the graves will hear his voice and come forth, those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation. The proof is in the pudding. A prophet is a true prophet if his prophecy comes true. And Jesus spoke only words of truth. Verse 32, there is another who bears witness of me, and I know that the witness which he witnesses of me is true. you have sent to John, and he has borne witness to the truth. The Father bears witness of the Son. John the Baptist bore witness of Jesus. Consider what John said. John said that Jesus was the Christ. John said that Jesus is the Messiah. John said that he himself was the bridegroom. That Jesus is the bridegroom. John said that Jesus is the Lamb of God. And John said that eternal life is found in those that believe in Jesus. It is a shame that they would not listen to John. Verse 34. Yet I do not receive testimony from man, but I say these things that you may be saved. He was the burning and shining lamp, and you were willing for a time to rejoice in his light. At the beginning they listened to John, but then they changed their minds and rejected him. Jesus then said, But I have greater witness than John's. For the works which the Father has given me to finish, the very works that I do bear witness of me that the Father has sent me. And the Father himself, who sent me, has testified of me. You have neither heard his voice at any time, nor seen his form. But you do not have his word abiding in you, because whom he sent, him you do not believe. You search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. And these are they which testify of me. Jesus' witness is proven by far greater words or deeds that come from any man, but instead by the Father and Jesus' own words and deeds. Jesus stood before them as God. How blind of heart are they? They saw him as a 12-year-old in the temple. They saw him astound the greatest scholars of that age. He pointed out to them in verse 38 that they did not have the Father. They did not have the scriptures given by the Holy Spirit. They searched the scriptures, but they could not see Jesus while they were busy sharpening their swords to a nub. They had made the law of no effect by their traditions. They rejected the Messiah, and they rejected the prophets. Notice verse 40. But you are not willing to come to me that you may have life. Jesus mourns the fact that despite his pleading, they refuse to come to him for eternal life. 41. I do not receive honor from men, but I know you, that you do not have the love of God in you. I have come in my Father's name, and you do not receive me. If another comes in his own name, him you will receive. How can you believe who received honor from one another and do not seek the honor that comes from the only God? Do not think that I shall accuse you to the Father. There is one who accuses you, Moses, in whom you trust. For if you believed Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote about me. But if you do not believe his writings, how will you believe my words? Jesus clearly points out that the love of God is not in them. And since God is love, then they are obviously very far away from God. It is said, when man desires the glory of men more than the glory of God. In verse 43 there, we see this display carried out today by the love of denominationalism. Those Pharisees of old based their hope on the law of Moses, but they could not keep it. And it stands as a witness against them. How ironic. Their most and dearest treasure was their very witness against them. They did not keep the law of Moses, and they would not listen to Jesus either. But how many today are just like them? I want to thank you for joining me today. Hope our time together has been beneficial to you. I've certainly been encouraged by your presence. And if the Lord wills us to be together next week, we will move into chapter 6, and we will examine that great miracle in the feeding of the 5,000. I hope you'll join me. Remember, our program will be replayed this evening at 9 p.m. Central Standard Time. It'll be posted in the on-demand section of the Gospel Radio Network website in a day or so. Be sure and tune in tomorrow for Mornings for the Master, when your host will be Preston McElyea. I believe you'll be joined by Aaron Anderson. And again, join me next week. Stay tuned through the day for programs here on the network. Until we meet again, this is Chris saying so long. Have a great day, and may God bless you. See you next time.